Thank you, Stephanie, for preparing our hearts for the preaching. I always enjoy the music, the message of the music, and it just settles us down and hopefully allows us then to focus on that which the Lord has for us. You know, there are certain days and events in life that get seared into our memory. I remember as a third grader, hearing the announcement of the assassination of President Kennedy. I was at the Gill Road Elementary School in class. You know, it just kind of seared into my memory. I remember when President Reagan had an assassination attempt against him, and he was shot. Actually, was sitting in a Wendy's restaurant in Allen Park, Michigan. I think many of us will remember 9/11, where we were. And I remember the events of that day very clearly. I even remember in that chapel session, Dr. Oates having special time of prayer. I remember John Brock was the preacher, and he spoke out of 2 Peter chapter 1, various qualities that you add to your faith. Things that kind of are seared into our psyche. As I think of 9/11, that event that day did change America. Certainly changed the way we fly. Today you travel and, you know, send everything through the machines, and you go through the X-ray machine and all the restrictions that are placed upon you. My son, who spent the summer of 2001 in Cambodia and Mongolia, was traveling home in August, middle of August, just a few weeks short of 9/11. And when he was in Mongolia, he picked up a short-handled machete. It was a machete about so big, in a sheath, pulled it out. It was pretty cool. He gave it to me. And he put it in his check-on luggage and went through security. As he was going through security officer pulled the thing out of his checked-in luggage, said, "What is this?" Pulled it out of the sheath, looked at this short-handled machete, and Jonathan explained to him that, well, he was in Mongolia this summer and purchased it and planned to give it to his dad as a gift. And the security officer said, "Man, I need to get one of these, put it back in the sheath, put it back in his carry-on luggage, and let him pass through." And a little bit different today. Now, as I think of 9/11, how is it that something like that happened? How is it that 19 individuals could board four airplanes, jets, take over those and then crash them into the World Trade Center towers, into the Pentagon, into the field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania? And you boil it all down, and it basically was, we did not know the enemy's plan of attack. And there is Al-Qaeda, which is very familiar to us today. We were rather vague for most of us back then. But individuals who wanted to do harm to the United States and, as a result, implemented a plan, and as a result of that plan, almost 3,000 Americans lost their lives and changed our country forever. Today, we are under attack. Now, it is not the attack of, say, a physical foe like the Al-Qaeda or even necessarily terrorist, but what we're under attack by is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in James chapter 1, we see the plan set before us as to how this attack is going to come forward. James chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13, and in here, in these very simple verses, are the plan of attack, how the world, the flesh, and the devil seeks to trip us up, seeks to destroy our testimony and our effectiveness for Christ. Notice it says, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In those few verses, I see what I call six stages of disaster. It's a process. And what I have done is I've identified each of these stages with one word. Each of these words begin with the letter D. Kind of just to help us organize the passage, organize the process in our mind. Now, what we need to do is we need to be honest with ourselves and say, do I see myself anywhere in this downward spiral here, in this, in these six stages of disaster? Because if we can identify the attack, then we're in a much better position to be able to protect ourselves. Obviously, if the Secret Service knew that Oswald was going to attack the president, and or if the Secret Service knew that President Reagan was going to be attacked, or if the military knew that Al-Qaeda was going to attack us on 9/11, we would have been better prepared to stop and to protect ourselves from such an attack. So recognizing the attack is the first important effort here that we see. So what are these stages? Well, the first stage I have identified with the word desire. Desire. Notice in our text, verse 14, but every man is tempted. That is universal. It's something common to the human experience, whether you are a believer or not. Every man is tempted. But here's where it goes. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It is in that phrase that I get the first stage, and that is desire. Now, where did I get the word desire? Well, the word desire comes from the word lust in our text, and that word is desire. It could be a good desire, it could be a bad desire, depending on the context. Clearly, the context here is referring to that which is wrong. We are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust, our own wrong desires. Now, the interesting phrase here is the phrase drawn away. As I've read on this passage, they refer to this describing some kind of a hunting term where you lure prey away from the secure zone to a place where that prey is now vulnerable for attack. I enjoyed hunting when I was in Michigan, living at Camp Kobiak. And I remember the very first time I went bow and arrow hunting. I had my tree stand, wasn't far from the camp property, and saw good activity out there. I knew the deer were around and climbed up in the tree stand. And that night, I did see some deer, but they were well beyond the reach of my arrows. They're just kind of wandering, meandering through the woods, and there was no shot that I could get off. And I was commenting that to my brother, and he said, well, what kind of a bait pile do you have? And I said, bait pile? He said, yeah, carrots or sugar beets or apples. Very legal in Michigan, you could build a bait pile near your tree stand, and what that does is it lures the animal, the deer, to a place now where you can get off a good shot. So I went down to the local feed store and I bought a bag of carrots, a bag of sugar beets, a bag of apples, and carried them out to my tree stand. And there, right just feet away, I had this pile of bait. Sure enough, the next night, while I was sitting in the tree stand, there were the deer off in the distance that I saw earlier, but now they picked up the scent of that bait and began to make their way cautiously into the base of that tree, where they are now vulnerable for the attack. What was happening is that they're being drawn away from the security, the safety out there, to a place where they're now vulnerable. Of course, if you saw my shot, they're just as safe here as they are out there. But the idea is, okay, that they're now vulnerable. And that's what happens when we begin to get the wrong desires. We're being drawn away of the security of living according to God's Word and within His will to a place where we're vulnerable for attack. Now, the question we see here is, what is drawing us away? Well, our text answers that. Every man is drawn away of his own lust. Reality is, we are our own worst enemies. The old nature, the flesh that we have, will constantly be drawing us away, will be battling us all through our life. The Apostle Paul says that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he goes on to describe the battle. The good that he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the evil that he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing. And he talked about this battle, and we certainly will have the battle too. Now, obviously, there are those who like to blame other things. Blame the environment. Blame their family. There were those in this context who were blaming God. They said, God made me with these passions. It's His fault. That's why James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That is not an excuse. We get the wrong desires because of our old nature. We are our own worst enemies. And so the question is simply this. What kind of wrong desires do you have? Some may say, I wish I could just live the way I want to live and not have to worry about rules and standards and things that I have to face with. What, just to do what I want to do, go where I want to go, be what I want to be. And if that's the case, look out, because you're in this beginning this downward spiral toward disaster. So the first stage is desire. The second stage is found at the end of verse 14, and it's what I call deception. Deception. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, where drawn away speaks of a hunting term, this concept here of enticement pictures fishing. Now, if you enjoy fishing and you were to go out to your favorite fishing hole, you would likely not cast into the water a bare hook. Why? Because it's really not much of an enticement to a fish. Okay? Probably wouldn't be very effective at it. Now, what do? Is you get a big old fat juicy night crawler and you place that night crawler on the hook, so now you can't see the hook. All you see is the night crawler. And when you cast that into the water, that is a deception to the fish. And this big old fish comes by, maybe it's a largemouth bass or whatever, I don't know, and he sees that worm floating in the water, and he figures that is dinner for tonight. He goes after it, and it is a deception. And you know, at this stage is when the devil and the world team up with our flesh to deceive us into thinking that that desire that you had, you have to fulfill it to be happy. You have to go after it. You won't be satisfied unless you go after that desire. And we think that when we fulfill that desire, it will be satisfying, but it is a deception. Sin never satisfies. Sin never brings completion. No, the demand is always for more. And we'll see that in this context. But it is a deception. Stage number 3 is found in the first part of verse 15. The word here then points to sequence. Okay, so the desire that we had will either be repulsed or will end up acting on it. Then when lust hath conceived. The third word that I'm using here is the word deliberation. Deliberation. Now, you'll recognize the word conceived there as part of the birthing process, okay? When life has begun, okay? Unseen at first by the outward world, but there is still life. My daughter Christina will soon be giving birth to my 6th grandchild. And we found out that she was expecting when she was visiting here a few weeks back. And we had no idea. She didn't even know when she first arrived at our house. But took a pregnancy test, found out that indeed now she was expecting. Conception took place and life began, even though it was unseen. And here, what James is referring to, I think, is when we, this desire, when we begin to deliberate, how can I act upon my desire? How can I fulfill that desire? How can I go after that desire? We begin to conceive in our minds how I can do it and get away with it. Well, then there is stage number four. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. I've named that as disobedience. Disobedience. The overt act of sin. The overt act of disobedience. We have the wrong desires. We were deceived into thinking, hey, I've got to do that to be happy. I've got to go after that. We began to deliberate, okay, how can I follow my wrong desires and get away with it? And now we have disobedience. We have acted on it. And, you know, oftentimes we have a tendency to think that this is the end of the road, that this is the ultimate goal, that the world, the flesh, and the devil wants to get us to be disobedient. But this is not the end of the process. Actually, we're still in the kind of the beginning stages of this process. Because there is a fifth stage here that is so vitally important. It is a stage that I have titled development. Development. Notice it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished. Sin when it is finished. Now, James is referring to the metaphor of birth here, okay? So we have conception. We have birth. It bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished or complete or mature or full grown. So we have conception, birth, and then maturity. When does sin become mature? When does sin become full grown? Well, in this particular process, sin becomes full grown when it becomes a habit in our life that consumes us and controls us. And oftentimes, we are so fooled in this particular stage thinking that, you know, I have it all under control. Nothing to worry about. I know that there is a sin in my life. I know I have disobedience. I know that there is what's going on is not right, but I have it under control. And nothing to worry about. But all the while, what is happening is that disobedience is growing. Getting bigger. More mature, eventually full grown. When I was at Kobiak, we built a water slide when we were there, and the water slide went down the hill just near the toboggan run. It was a 300-foot water slide down a very steep hill into a pool at the bottom of the hill. The pool was 14 feet wide, was 70 feet long, and about 3.5 feet deep. And the idea is campers would go down this hill, slide down, and into the pool. And it was an effective attraction. And during construction phase, we built the pool. And they were putting a thorough seal on the pool. And it had pumps and everything that cleaned the water and filters and that type of thing. And so they were working on the pool and at the same time working on the slide that would go down this hill, and had the slide pretty much done. Right in front of the pool, empty pool, was a 300-pound roll of plastic that we used for the slide. Well, some of the workers from a local church that was helping at the camp that weekend, on the slide, came and said, "You know what, I think there's a problem with this slide." And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" He says, "It doesn't work. It's not slippery." And sure enough, they show me, the guy sat on the slide on this hill and went nowhere. Just sitting there. And I said, "Well, you do understand that they call it a water slide for a reason, okay? So what you need is water." "Oh, okay." Well, a few minutes later, it began to sprinkle. It wasn't a downpour. It was just sprinkles. And as you looked at the slide, there were dots of water that were on this slide all the way down. And one of the guys joked to the pastor and said, "Hey, pastor, you got some water now. Let's try out the slide." And he said, "Okay." So he sat down on the slide and gave himself a little push. And you know what? He started sliding. He started going down the hill. But I noticed something. As he went down the hill, he began to go faster and faster and faster. He began to pick up speed. And as he picked up speed, he covered more ground. This slide was working great. He's sliding down, going. The only problem is he has an empty pool. And worse than that, I guess, I don't know which would be worse, they had a 300-pound roll of plastic sitting in the middle of the slide. That guy scrambled to do everything he could do to stop himself, to climb out of that slide, and guess what? Nothing was working. Nothing we could do to stop it. We stood there and watched as he slid down that slide, slammed in the plastic at the end of the pool. We thought he broke his leg. They took him to the hospital, found out it was just a bad sprain. And we had something to joke with him about for the next, you know, number of years. But, you know, that's kind of a good visual of what a habit is like, is it not? Oh, at first it's not that big of a deal, not that serious. But as you begin to, as that habit begins to mature and it becomes more ingrained, and as it becomes begins to take more and more control, what happens is it picks up speed oftentimes, and you begin to go down, down, and down. You figure, well, I've got it under control, but eventually the final stage comes forward, and that is death. I've titled that disaster. Because the word here, death, certainly refers to physical death, the natural consequence of sin. It refers certainly to spiritual death for those who reject Christ. I think in the broadest sense, it means living in an existence that God never intended for His children to live in. Why? Because they allow sin to become a habit in their life. When I was in probably seventh grade, I walked into a convenience store in our area, picked up what was probably typical for a hot summer afternoon, and that was a can of pop soda, depends on where you live in the country, a Coke, and a popsicle. And I walked outside of the convenience store, and I cracked the popsicle in half, hand half of it to my friend Greg, who was with me. Greg was from a wealthy home, but never had any money, and he was all the time begging off me. That day, I didn't even wait for Greg to ask me for half of that popsicle. I just handed it to him. And when I did that, he handed me a candy bar. I said, "Greg, where did you get this candy bar?" He said, "It was simple." He said, "I just waited till no one was looking, stuck it in my pocket, and walked out the door." Now let's analyze in this particular context what happened there. Stage number one, he got the wrong desire. He started thinking, "You know what? They have all kinds of good things. I never seem to have any money, and I would like to have some of those candy bars or whatever." There was deception. Think about it. You can have it any time. You don't have to beg off Harrison. There was deliberation. How do I do this and not get caught? And on that day, seventh grader, professing Christian, stole a candy bar. Disobedience. Now again, we sometimes think, we might think, well, that's it. The end of the line. No, it's not the end of the line. It's only the beginning of the process. The next day he walked in, he stole again. It got to the point where any time he went into that convenience store, he had to steal, not because he wanted it anymore. He just wanted to see what he could get away with. Well, during the high school years, I moved away and we broke connection, which is probably very healthy for me. But during high school years, he was suspected as being one of the individuals breaking into homes in that particular neighborhood. He advanced from a convenience store to shoplifting in some of the major department stores, never did get caught. It was shortly after high school graduation that Greg walked into a gas station, pulled out a gun, stuck it in an attendant's face, and said, "I want everything in the register." He served time for that particular crime, but I want to go back and say, when did that crime begin? Did it begin that morning when he got up out of bed and thought, you know what, I need some cash, I need it fast, I think I'll go down and rob the gas station? No, that started years earlier. As a young teen, he started a habit in his life. That was a habit of stealing and taking from others, sometimes in destructive ways. And it was that habit that eventually brought him to destruction. So what kind of habits do you have in your life? What kind of habits are you allowing to grow and to mature and to become full grown in your life? My challenge simply is this, to be alert to those and to confess and to forsake them before your testimony and the ability to serve the Lord the way you should and can is impacted negatively or marred. There's a wonderful verse in Corinthians that says, "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with that temptation, provide a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." There's none of us here who can say, I cannot have victory. We can have the victory. We can get control of our actions, and we can have victory over the habits that so easily beset us and the habits that sometimes grow and fester and develop. So on that day, September 11th, 2001, 19 individuals boarded four airliners and changed America forever. If we only knew the plan of attack, we would have been in a better position to be able to defend ourselves. Today, we know the plan of attack. I trust that each of us will examine our lives and say, "Lord, if there's habits that are not pleasing to you, that you will confess and forsake them and not allow them to continue to grow, to mature, become full grown." Lord, we thank you for this student body. And Lord, we know that that they love you. And Lord, the vast majority have a heart for you and have a desire to be obedient to your word. But we also know, Lord, that the flesh is weak. And sometimes we fool ourselves into allowing seemingly innocent habits or habits that we hide to continue to grow. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to get victory in those areas. Lord, we'll be alert to the downward spiral toward disaster, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great weekend.